And it is Tuesday, October the 16th in the year of our Lord, 2012. You're listening to Law and Gospel, and on Tuesdays, it's Rumination Tuesday, and we have back with us somebody who was missing last week. Hello, Pastor Smith.
Hey, Tom, how you doing? Good to be back.
You had a little vacation?
Had a little vacation, yes.
And where'd you go?
Went to the Smokies.
Oh, I didn't know you smoked.
Smoky Mountains.
Oh, the Smoky Mountains. Okay,
yes.
I thought you said you went smoking.
Beautiful.
You know, they have a channel called the Discovery Channel and saves you a lot of gas.
Yeah, but you can't get the full impact of those beautiful Smoky Mountains.
Yeah, get a widescreen TV with 3D.
No.
Each his own. I'll tell you how much
I like the exercise and the driving, you know.
Oh, yeah, well, I do too, but I just did a round trip to Elmore, Ohio, 1,012 miles round trip, and I did it in total darkness, there and back.
So total darkness.
I didn't see any kind of landscaping or anything.
Oh, I see. I see. You could see to drive, though, I hope.
Yes, I kept my headlights on. It was kind of a good idea. But they've changed all the numbers on the road of 69. I was looking for exit 23, and I was on like 169 exit. It was ridiculous.
Huh.
So I got an hour and a half behind, ended up in downtown Fort Wayne.
No kidding.
Yeah. Really, really odd. All right. Ruminations is the day when we take a look at items that people are sending in, or you may phone in and talk to either one of us. As I say, I'm Tom Baker and the Reverend Dr. Mark Smith, and our questions, therefore, we ruminate on. The first one we're going to be taking a look at here. You have asked us to submit scripture for law and gospel distinctions. Here is one I would like you to discuss. John 14:23, Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching." And sign BR. And obviously, that doesn't sound very gospel-oriented, or does it? How would you explain this?
Well, I would say if you love our Lord, the Holy Spirit has brought about that love in you, and there's just no way that you can heed his teaching. I mean, you're not going to be perfect about it, obviously, because you still have to wrestle with the old Adam. But there's, you know, it's like the Apostle Paul said himself. He described this pretty well. He said, "The good that I want to do, I do not. The evil that I would not, that's what I end up doing." But the point is, once the Holy Spirit had come to dwell in him, he genuinely wanted to heed God's word, and that's the way the Holy Spirit works.
So, verse 21 is even more specific. "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." The point he's making is, you could almost make the same statement about children. If anyone has a father and mother, he will follow their commandments and will love them. That doesn't make them a son or child. It's the very opposite of what people are thinking, is that you really can't love God until after you come to a right relationship with
him. That is right.
Because God doesn't judge a work, we've said this a million times, by the deed, outwardly. He's always looking.
He looks at the heart.
Yes, at the heart. Something we can't even do. I mean, it's really, really difficult. When, as I was saying yesterday, when David and Bathsheba, that event took place, and Nathan came to David and said that he had sinned against God, David wasn't really thinking about that. He wasn't saying, okay, now I'm going to do the next sin against God. He just kind of forgot about it. And the answer, of course, is, well, who made the commandments? Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, and all the other. In fact, he broke all 10 commandments, David did, in just that one event with Bathsheba. So the fact of the matter is, and this is really, really important, do the works that really count in God's eyes, which are called fruit of the Holy Spirit, precede, or are they a consequence of faith?
They're a consequence of faith.
Yes. In other words, they follow faith. The person who doesn't have faith can never do a fruit of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. In fact, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God.
Yes. And that's really critical, which leads us to our next question about faith. A lot of people teach that you get salvation by coming to faith. What they mess up on is they think that's something they do. How is faith a gift?
How is faith a gift? It's given to us by the Holy Spirit. It's given to us even from baptism. I mean, it's nothing that we've done.
Okay, what is the agent God uses to create that faith?
His Holy Spirit, the gospel, through the means of grace.
Okay, that's good.
Baptism.
In fact, we even have a Bible verse. Faith comes by
hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.
Yes, the Word of God. Now, those who believe that faith is something you can choose, therefore don't believe it's the Word that creates faith. They believe that you create your faith. And therefore, faith is really confidence in yourself. It's not really trust in the promises of God. An unbeliever, it is impossible for him to trust the promises of God, simply because to trust the promise of the forgiveness of sins means he has to come to an awareness that he is totally incapable of self-righteousness, of doing anything that would please God. And that's really an ego burner, because people don't want to have their egos burned. They instead want to have compliments from God. What answers do you get when you ask people, when you die and go to heaven, why do you think you'll go to heaven? What do people say?
Oh, it kind of depends. You know, you'll have some that don't even believe heaven. Well, you know, where do you begin with someone like that? Or you'll have people say, well, I've been a pretty good person. I've lived a pretty good life. I've tried to do my best as a father or as a husband or whatever the case may be.
What's God's favorite analogy as to how he brought you into the family?
Adoption.
Very good. Which leads us to our next letter. And Pastor Baker, my wife listens to your show religiously. You've expounded on the scripture faithfully and been a great source in the continuing growth of her understanding of law and gospel, which the Holy Spirit has used mightily to increase her faith. On a show, you used the adoption analog to describe our relationship to God. We have adopted two older children internationally. Through this adoption, God has shown us just how true this analog is. Just as our children were languishing in an orphanage prior to their adoption, we languished spiritually, as well as physically and emotionally, until our relationship to God was formally restored on the cross through Jesus Christ. We have two biological children as well. All four of our children are equally loved and cared for unconditionally, just as God loves and cares for us unconditionally. Our adopted children are not second-class members of our family, but fully enjoy all of the benefits of being our children. We sought out these two children to adopt them. They did not seek us out. We sought them out before they even knew we existed. The adoption analog touches on so many aspects parallel to our relationship with God, and we thank God for your openness to the leading of the Holy Spirit and your continuing to share your insights regarding the law and the gospel. May God continue to do his good work through you. And both the husband and wife sign this, or put their name on it because it's an email. Can you think of an analogy God uses where you have a part in your salvation?
No, I really can't.
No.
I mean, the closest thing to it might be the story of the lost son. Some people might say, well, he's kind of meeting the father halfway, but, you know, he's not really coming back. He's coming back to manipulate.
Yes, you're talking about the well-known
lost son.
The prodigal son.
Prodigal son.
Right, but you're correct. That's a bad title. In fact, on the way to Ohio, where I had my seminars, sermons, Bible classes, and me with the youth group, I can't just drive the car. So I had my computer with me, and I made three sets of renaming the parables. Each one of them is 16 CDs. And all you do is just stick it in, touch a button, and it puts it on there, and then take it out, put the next one in. And of the about 11-hour trip there, it took about 8 hours to do that. But I felt really good because I got them all done now. And it's in that renaming the parables that all of these parables have the wrong name, except for the sower. They all have the title of the secondary characters, like the lost son. Who's the main character in that story, that parable?
Well, I would say the father.
Yes. And what's really odd there is the father is Jesus. You know, a lot of people can't understand that. But if they go to Luke 15, guess who's Jesus in the parable of the woman finding the coin?
Who's Jesus? That would be the woman.
Exactly.
Yeah. Well, you know, another character in that parable of the lost son, the parable of the prodigal son, is the other the brother.
Yes.
He's an interesting character because he's really the enemies of Jesus.
And we know that because Scripture interprets Scripture. All three of those parables in Luke 15, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, which all are wrong titles, but I'm just giving their traditional meanings. And by the way, those meanings come from the editorial. The editors of the Bible put that in front of the passage. They're not part of the Bible. All three of those parables begin with, the Pharisees and scribes are angry at Jesus because he's eating with the tax collectors. Remember that?
Uh-huh.
So you have three characters. You've got the group of Pharisees, you've got the tax collectors and sinners, and then you have Jesus. So each of the parables, you have to figure it out. In the lost sheep, who would be Jesus?
In the lost sheep, that would be the shepherd.
Yes. In the lost coin, who's Jesus?
The old woman.
And in the lost son?
The father.
Okay. Then who are the tax collectors in the lost sheep parable?
I don't think they're in there.
Yeah. The lost sheep. They're lost. He goes and finds them.
Oh, okay. Okay.
And who are the ones, who are the Pharisees? The 99 who don't think they need to do repentance. And so the next one's real easy also. The coins. The one coin is the tax collectors, and the nine coins are those Pharisees who don't think they're lost. But when you get to the prodigal son, then who are the tax collectors?
The youngest son.
Very
good.
The
one that goes off and...
And who would be the...
Pharisees.
Older son. Very good.
That'd be
yeah.
The older son.
Yeah.
That stayed home.
So I actually have a chart with the three at the top and then the three parables, and it really fits well. Because I have an ending to the prodigal son that's not in the Bible. And that is, what does the older son do when the father invites him into the banquet?
He kills him.
Yes, he kills him. Because they stand for the Pharisees, and therefore, that's what they do. They plot Jesus' death, the unbelieving Pharisees. So that's how Scripture interprets Scripture. As we indicated, our phone numbers here are 505-7850 or
1-800-730-2727.
And so we're going to go to the phone lines right now, and let's talk with James. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor.
Hi.
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 Pastor Smith, because I often receive answers from you in the spirit of gentleness, I'm going to ask you...
Oh, thanks a lot. What are you talking about, James? I'm the most gentle person here.
I'd like to ask you this question first about... how important is it to bear and share one another's burdens in the body of Christ? And how could we properly do self-examination of our duty to the brethren without having some sort of self-deception and deceit involved?
Well, that's almost, you're almost talking Galatians 6,
yes,
verses 1 to 5.
That's, and Pastor, I'd like for you to give me a law and gospel application for that particular use of those verses of Galatians 6, verses 1 through 5.
Please. Okay, we'll let Mark go first.
Well, why don't you
question?
Read it, Tom.
And I'm going to hang on. I'm going to hang up and listen to you guys.
Oh, okay, now what are you asking Mark specifically?
Well, I just want to know how important it is to... for us to bear and share one another's burdens in the body of Christ, and how can we properly do that kind of self-examination of our duty to the brethren without, you know, self-deception or deceit?
Or getting angry at them.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, like James says, I'm going to give you
okay, well, Pastor, with this spirit of meekness, he's always very gentle in his answers to me.
Thanks a lot, James. I appreciate
right,
that.
I agree with you, James.
You know, I think we need to start taking a look who's calling, you know, each time, and only certain people should.
Well, I'd say it's as important as keeping any of the commandments. The fifth commandment, we should help and befriend our neighbor in every bodily need.
In other words, Luther's meaning of the commandments not only say what you're not supposed to do, but they also say
positively what you want to try to do.
They always start off, we should fear and love God, that we do not
harm our neighbor in his body, but help and befriend him in every bodily need. How can we not help our neighbor when the need arises?
Well, let me read 6, 1 to 5, and then we can continue. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. Go ahead, Mark.
Oh. Well,
when I nod to you, that means now you respond.
Well, let's see. I'm trying to think what I would say to that.
Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What does that mean?
We love because he first loved us.
Yes.
And that love compels us to help our neighbor whenever he has a need. It's just the opposite of Cain. You know, when God confronted Cain about the first murder, Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper?"
Yeah.
It's just the opposite of that.
In this context, it's specifically, though, over somebody who was overtaken in a trespass. In other words, he was tempted and he fell into sin, and we're supposed to restore him, lest we think, you can always see that in churches. I remember this one pastor, it wasn't Lutheran, a young girl got pregnant out of wedlock.
Uh-huh.
So during the church service, he made her come forward and apologize to the congregation, and then she had to sit at the back of the church.
Hmm.
Guess what happened less than 6 months after that? I'll give you a hint. The pastor had a daughter.
Yeah. The pastor's own daughter.
Conceived.
Conceived, yes. Out of wedlock.
Out of wedlock.
Yeah.
Isn't
right.
that interesting?
That's right.
Yeah. And a church, you know, you can imagine his own daughter seen how her father deals with that.
Yes. Why, oh, man, I tell you, I'm concerned sometimes that some of these young kids, because they see a reaction like that, you know, they'll...
Turns them off.
Yeah, not only turns them off, you're afraid they're going to take drastic action, which would be, you know, far, far worse.
Yes.
Like abortion or even... You know, even take their own life. I mean,
I never understood this with, for example, there is a large level of suicide among homosexuals. Making it legal or allowing gay marriage isn't going to stop that, because this is a built-in guilt complex that God has put into people's hearts and minds. And so they may enjoy doing the sin, but once they're done with it, that they recognize, you know, that they are really truly unworthy. And so the church will never stop speaking out against homosexuality, as it will not stop speaking out against abortion. But we're not to be blamed when people do suicide. For example, let me ask you this question. Do you know of any Christian who was forced to come out of the closet and named a Christian who then committed suicide? You see, you get my meaning?
No, I don't.
Okay.
You have to say that again.
All right.
I've got a buzzing in my earphones.
Take them off. You don't need them. Only when somebody calls in. And so if we're never going to let James call in again, you won't need him. Okay, so do you know of anybody who tried to keep their Christianity hidden, but then was brought out of the closet and they were told, you're a Christian, and then they committed suicide?
No.
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 It never happens. Because we're not embarrassed to be Christians. The only people who commit suicide are those who are embarrassed to be found out. Or where God uses the built-in
guilt.
Guilt, very well said, to go into their hearts. And they realize they're doing wrong. I mean, if I really truly believe that homosexuality wasn't a sin, it wouldn't bother me. If I was a homosexual, to say I was. Well, why do people get bothered with that? Because deep down they know it's a sin. They may not even admit it to themselves, but it will tear them apart. Because God not only has natural laws, biological laws, like the way you put a seed in the ground and up comes vegetables or whatever, he also has spiritual laws built in. And if he did not have that, he would not be a very loving God. It's kind of like a parent never disciplining their children, letting them run around, do whatever they want, say whatever they want, disobey whatever they want, because they don't want to cause hurt feelings. That's not love. That's self-interest. Their own self-interest. So if there's somebody out there who's a homosexual and feels bad to the point of suicide, realize that's just God knocking on your door. And there is help. Now, in California, I don't know if you know this, but the governor just passed a rule outlawing any forms of treatment of helping a homosexual become normal.
No kidding. That's in California.
They've outlawed
that.
Yeah. It is now a law because he says it goes against all medical science and everything and medicine. So I phoned a few pastors there and I told them to put on their sign, if they have those signs, that we have therapies here to help homosexuals become heterosexual. I'd put that up if I was in California.
I bet you would.
Yeah, well, you saw what signs I put up on the one I did have here in University City for 28 years. Because the government, they can't do that. They can't say you can't have a therapy to help somebody if you truly believe that that's bad. You know,
they can't command our conscience.
No, they can't command the church's conscience, and I would fly in the face of government. Remember what God says, obey God rather than
man.
Men. And that's in the condition where the disciples were told, you can't preach about Christ
anymore. That's right.
And they said, I'm sorry, we have to obey God rather than men. And, you know, for them to make a law is also evidence to me they know it's wrong.
Yeah.
And they just have a big, guilty conscience.
Mm-hmm. Now, they don't want to hear what God has to say about it.
Exactly, yeah. And that's what evolution is really all about, is to take God out of the picture. I'll be talking about this later this week, but Time Magazine had a little article. You see, what they've discovered now is the DNA is so complex, and it would take so many millions of years. The Earth isn't old enough to do this. So guess what? They had an article in Time Magazine about comets. When they come off a different planet, they can travel through the solar system, and they probably smashed into the Earth, and contained within the fragments of the comet were this DNA stuff. And that's how the Earth was seeded. And they say we are taking a leap of faith when we believe that God created it.
Where did they get the comet?
Well,
where did they get the life-giving force from the comet?
Exactly. You know, you can go back, Max. See, I don't have any problem with life on other planets. It won't surprise me that they find a fish in a body of water. That wouldn't bother me. But walking around, sapiens, people who think
intelligent
and stuff,
life.
Yeah, that they're not going to find. That they're not going to find. Well, your church service is
9 o'clock Sunday morning. 9 o'clock Sunday morning, and 5 p.m. Saturday evening.
And what's the Bible study topic these days?
Bible study. We're taking a look at the ministry of Paul. We've been studying the third missionary journey. Specifically, we looked at Paul in Ephesus.
Excellent.
And we'll continue with that.
Tomorrow on Law and Gospel, I'm going to be talking about that the purpose of a sermon isn't to give information. It's to do transformation, and I'm going to give an example from this weekend. Till then, Tom Baker, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.